Hey Riv, my name is Max Billinghurst. I attend the MSU venue and lead a life group there. Today's scripture is Nehemiah 4, 8 through 18. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw it into confusion. So we prayed to our God and stationed a guard because of them day and night. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of the laborer fails since there is so much rubble. We will never be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemy said, "They won't realize it until we're among them and can kill them and stop the work." When the Jews who lived nearby arrived, they said to us time and again, "Everywhere you turn, they attack us." So I stationed people behind the lowest sections of the wall, at the vulnerable areas. I stationed them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I made an inspection, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord, and fight for your countrymen, your sons and daughters, your wives and homes." When our enemies heard that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers supported all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. The laborers who carried the loads worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. Each of the builders had his sword and strapped it around his waist while he was building, and the trumpeter was beside me.
Morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. My name's Tony. I'm one of the pastors here. I oversee the Westside venue. Thankful to be here with you on Father's Day. Have a question for you this morning. What is your biggest accomplishment? What's something in your life that you have pursued or something that you've accomplished that you are just the most proud of? You know, for some of us, it could be years of service in a particular occupation. It could be a family legacy that maybe we have built. It could be years of hard work and dedication to really the mastering of a skill or a trade. You know, while I'm not you, I can bet that whatever it is that you're thinking of, the thing that you've accomplished or the thing that you're proud of, that wasn't accomplished without challenges or discouragement or maybe opposition. You know, maybe there were lost jobs along the way. Maybe there was tragedy. There could have been internal angst or suffering. There's maybe people along the way trying to convince you to give up the dream because it was never going to happen. You know, when I think about our church life here at the Westside Venue at Riverview, I think the last 15 months have been tough. They've been challenging. I think it's going to be a season that we look back on and we see how God is really going to use to shape us in some ways. But sometimes when things go wrong or when we face opposition in our pursuits, we can begin to convince ourselves that maybe we shouldn't have even started pursuing it in the first place. Because we begin to convince ourselves sometimes that the ease by which something we can accomplish it, that means that we should be doing it. And if it's tough or if there's opposition or discouragement, maybe we should just quit. But when it comes to our faith, opposition is often the fruit of doing the very things that God wants us to do. We're currently in a series here where we're looking at the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. This is week 3. So far in the first 2 weeks, we've just done it chapter and week. So we've been to the first 2 chapters and we've seen things go actually pretty well for Nehemiah so far. In chapter 1, it all started with him hearing about this huge problem that was happening with his people in Jerusalem. The walls were broken down and the gates were burned. So he was in the employ of a foreign king, and what he did was he got an extended leave from this king, and his boss paid for the travel, paid for all the work that was going to be done on the wall, and he made it back to Jerusalem safely. And everything's really going his way. But at the end of chapter 2, we see Nehemiah begin to experience some opposition. And it comes from 2 enemies that we're going to meet again here in chapters 3 and 4. But they ask him this question at the end of chapter 2. They say, "Are you rebelling against the king?" in this pursuit of the work that Nehemiah is doing, because the king had stopped the work on the wall before. But we ended last week with Nehemiah's response in chapter 2, verse 20, when it said this: "The God of the heavens is the one who will grant us success." So that's where we left off last week. We're continuing on. We're going to be in two chapters this morning. We're going to kind of fly through chapter 3, and then we're going to camp out in chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Nehemiah chapter 4. That's where we're going to be. But right after Nehemiah says this, that's when chapter 3 begins. And this entire chapter, if you read it, all 32 verses, it is just a play-by-play of all the work that's happening on the wall and who is actually doing the work. In 32 verses, we see 38 different people named. A lot of names we cannot pronounce, I'll tell you what. And all this work, it's spread out among 42 different groups of people. I have a map here of what the finished city of Jerusalem would have looked like during the time of Nehemiah. This isn't a picture, this is a rendering. But really, this is what the city would have looked like. You can see the wall built around there. And if you look at the top right there, you'll see the temple, which had been built 80 years before by that first wave of exiles that had come back. And then you've got the temple mount around the temple. But that wall around the outside, that is what was broken. And it was about 2.5 miles all the way around this city. So that's really the size of the city. That's what we're looking at. But all throughout this wall, you can't see it here, but we've labeled them. You've got all these different gates that people would enter and exit the city, all these different jobs that people would do. You had the fish gate, you had the water gate, you had the horse gate, the dung gate. I think those builders got the short straw, I think, you know. But see, all these different gates, this is really how people were getting in and out of the city. This was part of life for the people in Jerusalem. And so this entire chapter, I'd encourage you, read it this week. Read it, but you'll see all the specific jobs that were happening on these gates and all the specific people that what they were doing, that's all of chapter 3. And when you get to chapters like this, maybe in like a Bible reading plan or something, we tend to skim it, you know, because it's a lot of names we can't pronounce and a lot of things that doesn't really seem important for us today. But chapter 3 is actually really important. We see a couple things in there that we need to remember as we move into chapter 4. The first thing we see this diverse group of people that are united in one mission. If you read chapter 3, you'll see that one of the workers was the high priest, who was the top dog in the temple. Then you've got all these other priests that were doing the work. Then you have the ruler of half of Jerusalem doing work. And then you had the son of a goldsmith. You had the son of a perfumer. You have all these different people that were united in this mission, using their gifts to do all of this work to rebuild this wall. And the second thing we see is we see this ownership of the mission where people lived. Nehemiah, what he did was he found out where people lived in Jerusalem and said, okay, you're going to work across the street on that gate. You're going to work where you live. Because I think Nehemiah knew that where people have more ownership of something, when they can see what they're doing, where maybe it's in their neighborhood or where they live, they accomplish it. There's more behind it. We see this awesome thing happen in chapter 3 where all of these people, these 42 different groups, they start rebuilding the wall. But as we get into chapter 4, that's when things begin to go wrong because opposition begins. And as this chapter unfolds, as we'll see today, it gets progressively worse and worse. So chapter 4, verse 1 starts with this. It says, "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews before his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria and said, 'What are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble?' Then Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, 'Indeed, even if a fox climbed up what they were building, he would break down their stone wall.'" Okay, so just a few verses here. All this work is continuing, and then we have two punks, like two men, Sanballat and Tobiah. We're just going to call them Sam and Toby from now on because it's easier. All they begin doing, their strategy, let's just insult these people. Let's just discourage them. I mean, their strategy, first and foremost, it's just scorn. And when I picture these guys, I just picture Twitter trolls behind a keyboard. Like, that's just who these guys are. Like, that they just mock and they demean these people. And this is what we've seen before. And just when people are bullied, they're just doing work, they're minding their own business, and then these two guys come up and they just start getting in the way. They don't want the Jews who are rebuilding this wall to be successful. You know, when this happens in movies or in TV shows or in books, like, you want to see the hero step up and stick it to these guys, right? It's that feel-good moment when these villains will get what they deserve. And we know who that protagonist is, right? It's Nehemiah. He's the hero here. So how does he respond to these two men? Well, it's in the next verse. Look what it says in verse 4. He says, "Listen, our God." So he doesn't talk to them. He talks to God. He said, "Listen, our God, for we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads, and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight, because they have angered the builders." So he rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined up together to half its height, for the people had the will to keep working. Okay, so here we see Nehemiah's response is twofold. He really does two things. He looks up and he looks forward. First thing he does is he looks up. He responds to this ridicule with prayer. And if you look at what Nehemiah prayed for, it wasn't for God to forgive Sam and Toby. It wasn't for God to show them grace, which seems like maybe is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love our enemies, right? But do you see what he prays for? He's like, "God, exact your justice on these trolls. Make their insults return on their own heads. Let them be taken as plunder into a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt. Do not let their sin be erased from your sight." Nehemiah's not playing around. But why does he pray that way? Well, there's psalms in the Bible that are like this. And we call them imprecatory psalms. There's a few of them in the Psalms. And what that word imprecatory means, it means to speak a curse. What these psalms do, and what Nehemiah here is doing, is he is communicating this deep yearning that he has for God's justice, for God to act, for God to see their plight and to avenge. You know, as Nehemiah prayed those words, he understood that the opposition that he was facing, that the builders were facing, that was significant. But what this opposition really signified was that these two men opposed God himself. That was more severe. So Nehemiah says, "God, just your justice. You are the judge. I'm going to leave this up to you. Don't let them get in the way of our work." You know, what I find fascinating about Nehemiah here is where he directed what he was saying. Notice he doesn't hurl those insults at Sam and Toby, which is probably what they would have wanted him to do. Because their strategy, first and foremost, is what? Stop the work. They wanted to get Nehemiah's mind off of what God had for him and onto them. That's a typical bully tactic, right? Get a rise out of whoever you're picking on. But instead, Nehemiah talks to God. He looks up. But right after he does that, he looks forward. He continues the work. And he does so at this point where half of that 2.5-mile wall is done. They're crushing it. They're doing what they should be. And this does not make Sam and Toby happy, as we see here in verse 7. Look what it says. "When Sam, Toby, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard," so there's groups of people with these guys, "heard that the repair to the walls of Jerusalem was progressing, and that the gaps were being closed, they became furious. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw it into confusion." Okay, so these bullies get together and they think, okay, let's take it up a notch. Enough with the mean tweets and the keyboard grenades. Like, we need to scheme now. Okay, no more words. We're going to make a plot. So all these enemy groups, what they do is they pull their time, they pull their energy and their resources, and they think, we're going to fight these people. We're going to throw them into confusion. That will stop the work. We see Nehemiah's response in the next verse. What does he do? Verse 9. "So we prayed to our God and stationed a guard because of them day and night." Nehemiah does what he just did before. He looks up and he looks forward. First, he and the community pray, which is pretty cool. We've seen Nehemiah praying a lot as an individual, but his leadership is seen in this community now where they're all praying together as a community, which is so cool. But then he looks forward. He takes more action. He doesn't just keep rebuilding, but he's like, okay, we need guards now. We need people who are not working on the wall, but they're turning around and they're looking at the enemy. That's how we're going to get this done. So far, the opposition has been primarily external, right? We've had these enemies who are just hurling insults and discouragement, insulting God, and now we see them scheming. We see them plotting against this group of people. But in the very next verse, we see this external opposition, it becomes internal. It starts to weasel its way into the community. This is verse 10. Look at what it says. It says, in Judah, which was a tribe of the Jews, a group of these builders, in Judah it was said, the strength of the laborer fails. So they're talking about themselves. They're talking about the workers. Since there is so much rubble, we will never be able to rebuild the wall. Notice how the language here changes to what Sam and Toby were saying. You guys aren't going to be able to do this. They're saying now, we won't be able to do this. There were a group of Jews from Judah on this rebuild team who had begun to believe that their work was in vain. They had bought into what Sam and Toby were saying. We can't do it. I mean, look around. There's so much rubble. Like, what are we going to do? You know, it's really difficult for us to pinpoint here exactly why they felt this way from this part of the text, because it's just not there. I mean, we can maybe make some assumptions, but in a few chapters, if you keep reading Nehemiah, which we're going to see, in chapter 6, we see something really interesting about this group of people from Judah. We see that they are really good friends with someone. You know who? Toby. Yeah, Twitter troll number 2. Judah, these people, they have an in with this guy. We find out that Toby is actually connected to these people through marriage. Toby's father-in-law was Jewish, and his daughter-in-law was actually one of the workers on this wall. So we see this opposition, this discouragement, he's no longer out of the community, but he's infiltrated, he's influencing them. This is a big deal. Because external discouragement, that can be managed. But when it moves into a community, that's when it can quickly become a cancer. Internal discouragement is common among groups of people who are on mission together. We can just think there's too much to do. We can look around and think, there's so much rubble. Like, where do I even start? Our efforts are meaningless. We can actually see how our sin gets in the way sometimes. And when that discouragement gets into a community, it can move quickly. It can be like a match spreading into a fire. So the builders now have experienced opposition in 3 ways. They've been scorned, schemed against, and seeds of doubt have been planted in their community. And here in verse 11, we see what that discouragement turns into. It's in verse 11. It says this, our enemies said, they won't realize it until we're among them and we can kill them and stop the work. This is the plan. Infiltrate and then start killing these people. When the Jews who lived nearby arrived, they said to us time and again, everywhere you turn, they attack us. So this is Nehemiah here. So I stationed people behind the lowest sections of the wall at the vulnerable areas. I stationed them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. Giving your sons and daughters some swords, pretty awesome. After I made an inspection, verse 14, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord and fight for your countrymen, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. From that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers supported all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. The laborers who carried the loads worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. Like, that's gnarly. Verse 21, so we continued the work while half of the men were holding spears from daybreak until the stars came out. Okay, a lot of verses there. But what had happened was this discouragement of these people had turned into fear. They were fearful. They were afraid. There was this plan of this secret attack that some of the Jews outside of Jerusalem had heard about, and they go to Nehemiah in verse 11. They're like, everywhere we are, they're going to attack us. And in verse 11, when it says, what does it say? They said to us time and again, if my Bible has a footnote, and if you go to the bottom, it says 10 times. So this group of people went to Nehemiah 10 different times and said, Nehemiah, they're going to do it. They're going to attack us. I feel like some of our kids have read Nehemiah. Like, this is the tactic, right? It's like, wear them down, you know? And so I just imagine Nehemiah was thinking, you guys win 10 times. All right, like, we'll do something. But he does. I mean, that's his character. He's a doer. He takes action. He looks at the weakest parts of the wall, and he stations people at those places. And don't miss what he does. He stations them by family. It's like, you're a family. Here's some swords. Here's some spears. Guard this wall. And then after he does that, he walks around and he inspects it and makes sure everything's okay. But we have to know here, Nehemiah changed course. He kept rebuilding the wall, but this was the new plan. He wasn't like, just do this today. It's like, no, this is what we're doing now. This became the new plan. This is how they would work day in and day out. It says that workers were carrying lumber and materials in one hand, and then they had a sword over here. The threat of persecution was so prominent that these builders armed themselves from sunrise to sunset every day. Opposition is an ever-present challenge when it comes to living on mission. Opposition is the thing that gets in the way of the work that's set before us, right? We can become discouraged. We can become fearful at what we need to do. But the thing that keeps discouragement from becoming fear inside a community is good leadership. Because good leaders remind those under their care of the mission that's set before them. They help them look around and see, hey, progress is being made. This is not being done in vain. This is meaningful. Good leaders help those they're leading look up and look forward. They help them remember that the work before them is a godly endeavor. Don't miss what Nehemiah said in the midst of everything I just read. Verse 14, this is exactly what he does. Look at what he says. He says to the nobles, the officials, to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Don't be fearful. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord. Fight for your countrymen, your sons and daughters, your wives, and your homes. What do we see Nehemiah do in that one verse? He tells these people to look up and to look forward. Look up and remember the awe-inspiring Lord. There are so many things that God had done in the history of the Jewish people at this point that would inspire awe. Look up and remember the plagues in Egypt when God freed you from slavery. Look up and remember your escape through the Red Sea. Look up and remember David's defeat of Goliath. Look up and remember the prophets of Baal being defeated by Elijah. There's so many things. Looking up is remembering the faithfulness of God in your current circumstances. Remember the Lord, Nehemiah says. And then look forward. Take action. And don't miss what that meant for these people. It was fight. Fight and build. Fight for your countrymen, for your kids, for your spouses, for your homes. Continue the work that God has for you. The mission or the work that God has for us in our lives as followers of Jesus, it's not simple. It's not free of pain. I think if Nehemiah would have thought about what he accomplished, something that he was proud of, I think what he does here in chapters 3 and 4, he would have thought about. He led a group of people who were opposed, who were discouraged, who were fearful. He led them in this work that renewed them spiritually, that helped them regain their place in their city of Jerusalem. But as that work continued, opposition just mounted. Scorn, schemes, seeds of doubt, seeds of discouragement and fear, that threatened to get in the way of Nehemiah. But through his leadership, through his example, it continued. You know, whether or not you're a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian, you're going to face hardship in this life. It's inevitable. But if you are a Christian, don't be surprised when you experience it because of your faith. It's not a matter of if it's going to happen. It's going to. Warren Wiersbe wrote a commentary on Nehemiah, and he said it really simply. Whenever the people of God start doing the work of God, there's going to be opposition. And that opposition often presents itself in ways we saw here in chapter 4. Scorn, schemes, discouragement, fear. Some of those are external, but some are internal. If we make every effort to follow Jesus in our lives, we may be scorned because we're choosing to live differently than the world wants us to. The very thing we're doing right now by gathering together with other people and to worship God, that's unique in our world, in our culture today. When we open up our home to those in need, when we are just generous people with our time, with our money, with our efforts, we should not expect the world, or we should not expect how we live to make sense to the world around us. No. In John 16, we see Jesus remind his disciples that they're going to be in the world, but they're not going to be of the world. Jesus is sending them in to the world as ambassadors for him. Share the gospel, reach the world for Christ. And as that happens, there's going to be opposition. Don't miss what Jesus said in John 16. If the world hates you, no, it's because it hated me. He's preparing them. What's he saying there? The world doesn't worship Jesus. Our nation doesn't worship Jesus. Our state, our city, our neighborhoods, those places need the gospel. And as Christians, we are the bringers of that gospel. While opposition is sometimes external, from outside of us, it can be internal too. We can become discouraged. We can become fearful. We can choose to pursue sinful desires instead of godly ones. I mean, we see the sin of these people in Judah. They were in with Toby because they weren't living by the law. They were marrying people that they shouldn't have been marrying. And that sowed discouragement among their community. I believe that our own internal sin, that's the biggest opposition that we're going to face in our Christian witness. I believe that. Yes, there will be people who scorn us for our faith, who don't understand why we do things the way we do. Or maybe they even scheme to stop our ministry efforts. That can be individuals, that can be organizations, whatever, to our family, friends, neighbors, and coworkers. But I think the biggest hurdle we need to get over in our faith is our own sinful selfishness. Because let's be honest, we all struggle with sin. We have knockoff gods that we worship. Money, comfort, our occupation, our spouses, our kids, our desire just to rule ourselves. And that sin is in direct opposition to what God has called us to do in loving him and loving other people. Our sin convinces us that someone else will do the work of sharing the gospel with our family. Someone else will invite that person to church or invite them over for dinner. Someone else will bear the burden of reflecting Jesus to the world around them. I don't have to do that. See, when we find ourselves facing opposition, whether it's external or internal, our posture needs to be the same as Nehemiah and what these people did. What did they do? They looked up and they looked forward. What does it mean for us to look up today? Well, what that means is whatever is in front of us, we set our eyes first on our awe-inspiring Lord in prayer. It's what it says in Nehemiah. Hebrews 12 puts it really clearly for us. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. That's the Christian life. But look at what it says next. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. The Christian life is one of endurance. And as we run, we look up. We look to the one who is the source of our faith. Jesus not only offers us salvation from our sins through his death on the cross, but he provides us with the continued strength and grace to live lives of faith. That's why that verse says, keep your eyes on Jesus, not just look at him at the start. No, it's a continual practice. And what's so encouraging for us is that that source of our faith, Jesus, he knows what it's like to face opposition. He experienced the deepest, most severe hardship when he went to the cross for us. So if you're discouraged at the things we see in the world, the things we see in our culture, things that we see oftentimes in ourselves or in our own church family, we can know, we look up to Jesus, who experienced that same discouragement. And through that, he perfectly modeled looking up to his heavenly Father and looking forward by staying obedient to his mission. We look up to Jesus. And then after we do that, we look forward. We fix our eyes ahead and we act in obedience to God. I mean, this is what we've seen in the first four chapters of Nehemiah. He was convinced he was doing the work of God. That came through an awareness of the situation, God putting a conviction on his heart, his prayer being answered in some big ways with funding and travel and all these things, but him really being in a community of people that he led toward this goal of rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah was a good leader. He knew the mission, and he made sure the people he led knew the mission. Today, our mission in the world is clear. It's to love God and to love people. And the most loving thing we can do for those around us is to know them and to share the hope of Christ with them. This is the mission Jesus gave his disciples. This is the last thing he told them to do. This is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Look at what it says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, united in this local church family here at the Westside Venue, that is our shared mission. That is the wall we are building together. And just like that diverse group of people in Jerusalem who are taking hammers and nails and wood and building that wall, our church is the same way. We're different. We're united in mission while we're diverse in our gifts. But for all of us, the mission is it's the same. It's to share the gospel with people, to love them like Jesus does, to be in their life, to know them. And we do that in two ways. First, we look up to Jesus, to our perfect Savior who's freed us from the penalty of sin, to the one who took our shame and our brokenness onto himself on the cross, and the one who conquered death in his resurrection. We look up to him, and then we look forward. We act in faith by loving our families, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors. We pursue Christ ourselves by living in the freedom from sin that he offers us, and we continue to share the gospel, the hope of Christ with people, and to endure when we face opposition. As we go about our days this week, I just want to encourage you, spend some time looking up to Jesus, but also spend time looking forward to the work that he has for you in his mission. Let's pray. God, as we think about the book of Nehemiah, Lord, I thank you for this record that we have, that we can look really clearly at what you did in him and in these people in the midst of opposition. God, you worked in a powerful way to sustain these people in the midst of very challenging circumstances, and they continued to rebuild the wall. They continued to work. They continued on in this mission. And God, I thank you so much for how we see how important it is to look up and to look forward in our lives of faith. Lord, when we face internal discouragement, when we face being fearful, or even that temptation to sin, to not live lives of faith and trust in you, God, I pray that you help us to look up to you, a God who loves us, who doesn't heap shame on us, but who wants to give us your grace. And then to look forward, to act in faith, and to do so with a deep trust of Christ and what he's done for us. Help us be a people like that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.